I draw our attention today to the theme of anger. You've only been angry once in your life, correct? It is a common matter in the Christian life. Children, young people, you too know what it means to have times where you are upset, you are hurt, either inside, something is bothering you. Children, you know what it is to maybe lash out or to take suddenly a toy, something that's in someone else's hands, and you do that because you're mad, you're frustrated and angry, and you're hurt. Well, right away, as we're talking about anger, it's not uncommon to let our minds wander back into the gospel, you know, with a theme of anger. The Lord Jesus Christ, we're told in the scriptures that he was tempted in all ways as we are, and yet without sin. And so even boys and girls, as I was beginning with you this morning, and ways that you get upset, or ways that you at least show some emotion and some hurt that's inside, we can think back upon the Lord Jesus Christ when he's just 12 years old, and there he is in Jerusalem. And Joseph and Mary, they come, they are seeking to find him. And where have you been? Where is his indeed whereabouts? Son, where have you been? Did you not know that I would be about the things of my father's business here at the temple? Don't read that story. Don't think to yourself, well, there's no emotion going on, even within the trio there, Joseph and Mary and the young son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as some emotion likely to be going on there. So as we even begin to go out into the water here and wade out into the water, we can begin to think about, well, what is anger? Certainly it has something to do with emotion, something to do with response, with some animation with that emotion. Maybe you're here this morning and you are a business owner. Let's move the story up a little bit more now. You're in management. You walk into the office, maybe you walk into a shop, and you're thinking to yourself, this is not the way it should be done. This is not the way that I've carried out some training here. Now, you might not overturn any desks, but you do remember our Lord once again. He went into his own shop, as it were, the temple, John chapter 2. He made a whip of cords. He drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. No doubt in a passage like this, there is emotion. Now some emotion with some physical expression. Even as we start to round out a little bit more, well, what is anger? Something's not right. Something has gone wrong. Something brings frustration. There is something that's wrong here that stirs me inside, and as well, something that gets expressed outwardly, most often outwardly. But now here's one more. Here is the build-up scene. We've looked at boys and girls. We've looked at maybe an owner of a business and similarities of matters that have gone wrong in things close to your heart, close to your vocation, even as the Lord Jesus. But how about the build-up scene? It's been a long week on this one. The stresses and the strains are just rising. The tension is all there. Jesus as well, tempted in all ways, yet without sin, tempted in all ways. The build-up occasion, the tension and the matter of the stress and strain coming along. Well, one of his own closest disciples, the Apostle Peter. Peter speaks about that occasion, the build-up of the scene here, where there has been mocking and false accusations, the mounting pressure. What does he say in 1 Peter? When they hurled their insults at him. Not if, when. He did not retaliate. When he suffered, going through that suffering, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. 1 Peter chapter 2. Again, outward energy, outward emotion. So you see, when you survey the life of Jesus Christ, being tempted in all ways just like us, yet without sin, question. Now stay here with me. question comes, okay, this is our Lord. We have to conclude that there are biblical, godly expressions for anger. That's on the page of Scripture. Jesus had those times of emotional stirrings, outward expressions, of course, to be sure, without sin. There's a godly expression here. So how do we live it out? How do we maintain, in that sense, of living out our union with Jesus, our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and in this particular area of life, this particular area of emotion, this particular area of the fruit of godliness, express righteous anger, living in Christ for righteous anger? A few questions come to mind today. A few questions now from Ephesians chapter 4, if you have your Bible open there. Some questions. Let's take the first one. Okay, Christ indeed is our life. Christ indeed is our salvation. That's why we're here this morning. Christ came for us, lived for us, died for us, was raised for us. And in this case of anger, this area of anger, what's so important about it? What's important about the emotion of anger? What's important about the energy that begins to be stirred within us with respect to anger? We want to live out of Christ. We want to serve Christ. What's important about it? Anger signals that something is wrong. It is godly. It is Christ-like. It is living out of Christ, strengthened in Christ, to indeed to be aware of what is righteous, aware thereby what is wrong-headed, aware indeed of what is faithful and true, and what is indeed altogether evil and wicked, and to be disdained. Anger is a signal. That's what's important about it. Now, when Paul uses these words up here in verse 26, do not be angry and do not sin. When he says, do not let the sun go down, he has already the matter of the tick-tock clock. This is a day-to-day matter. This is a day-to-day matter where we are to pursue fruitfulness. We are to be aware of the day-to-day around us. Of course, he's speaking about the matter. It can get out of hand. Deal with it righteously when it's gotten out of hand. Seek forgiveness, seek recovery before the day's end. We know he has that in mind, to be sure. But with the reference of time, it has to do, this is something that happens regularly in our lives. Thereby, the Christian is to have a regular signaling going on, not oblivious, not turning a deaf ear, a blind eye, saying, well, that's just something that happened over here once in a while. No, we're to be gripped. Jesus, what's a godly pattern? He was gripped with unrighteousness. It's a signal. It's a stirring. It's like walking into the doctor's office. Nowadays, they take that little wand and can just wave it over your forehead to take your temperature. But it's an instrument. Anger is an instrument to determine the spiritual vitality, the spiritual needle, and how it's bouncing back and forth between godliness and ungodliness. It is emotional. It indeed stirs us. Now watch it. It has physical responses as well sometimes. Now, I'm not Italian, but sometimes the nostrils can flare. Not all Italian nostrils flare. But that's just to say, you know, sometimes there's a physical reaction to that. You know, the neck can tighten. The vessels within our necks begin to be seen here. Nerves get fired up. What's important here about anger? The Lord has made us emotional and physical creatures. What's important about anger, with emotions going on and physical reactions beginning to go on, anger has a physical component. truly. The Lord made your body to react. That's why. The sigh or the countenance will appear on your face. The neck will perhaps redden. The nostrils. You will have physical responses telling you God intends for you to have a godly physical response to what's going on and to wrong. That's what's important about anger. Our Lord Jesus, as we've seen, he experienced the matter of the emotion and the stirrings of anger. Mark chapter 3, there's the story there where there is the man in the synagogue with the withered hand. Remember the story, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good? He looked at them with anger, grieved. He's grieved about the hardness of their hearts. Inward, emotional, and even matters of outward expression. Now, by asking what's important about anger, we are teaching, in fact, that it has a place in the Christian life. Be angry, the passage says. Be angry. This is God's will for us. Be angry. And some of us here at Westminster, we're disobedient about his will here. Are you disobedient about being angry? That's to say, are you apathetic? Are you apathetic about wrongs, injustice? Does the alarm go off in your life? Or do you just simply roll over, figuratively speaking here, you roll over and you hit the snooze button? Are you a do-nothing Christian? Paul is telling us, zero in on ungodliness. Be aware of it. We live in an age where it's very much to each his own. Well, that upsets him. That doesn't upset me. When in fact there's righteous violation going on, righteous, this matter of injustice going on. But then we're just a step or two removed from another kind of reaction. We go beyond the, or beside the do-nothing Christian, there is now the stuff-it-in Christian. A step really, really close to the do-nothing is the stuff-it-in. The person hears the signal, something's getting stirred up inside that something is wrong, and what does he or she do? He stuffs it in. And biblical counselors will tell us, the person is stirred, but directs the energy to stay right inside. And then what goes on inside eats away at what's inside. The Bible tells us, be angry. We are to be motivated for concerns of God and his works. But with this stuffing in and saying, well, I'll let the pastor handle this one, even though I'm there at hand and I'm a part of the body of Christ, and I'll let him, I'll let the deacons, I'll let them handle this. We will stuff it in. And what happens? Indeed, just a little bit more of that stuffing in happens, and eventually things begin to really come out. There is the blowing up that happens. What's important about anger? Anger, it stirs us. It stirs us with emotion. It stirs us with a physical response. But we are to pursue Christ Jesus with that physical response. My natural tendency is to be one who stuffs things in. And you might know me as Mark Sumpter, but eventually I become Mount Sumpter, Mount St. Helens. And that's my life. I don't think I've ever put my fist into drywall around the house or kicked any doors or the dog or the cat, but I do stuff things in. And eventually things come out, and there's a blow up. What's important about anger? We pursue Christ with the emotion, with the physical response. We pursue him, for he indeed is without sin. And living out in faith in Jesus, living out of that faith in Christ Jesus, there is a way and a means and his appointed grace by which we then see the signal, we feel the stirring,
we have the physical sort of the stirrings of that response that's coming, and yet there is an action to take. Next question now. Here we go. Next question. So where is the obedience? Where is the obedience of anger? Look at some of the verses here. Down at verse 31 of chapter 4. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, there it is, clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Verse 32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Run your eyes on down to chapter 5, verse 4. And neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, such things are to be put away. What does he say? But rather, giving of thanks. Where is the obedience of anger? We've identified something of its importance, of what's going on with that emotion. Where's the obedience? Let me ask you a question, Westminster Church. Have you ever considered the mix of anger and thanksgiving? In the very short context of being angry and not sinning and not letting the wrath go down on our anger, the sun go down on our wrath, in the very near context of relationships, that's what's going on in this passage, building up the body of Christ, expressing words of edification, not words that tear down and break down, as he's saying here. In the very near context of forgiveness, being a forgiving person. This whole matter of what emotion, when emotions get stirred and the physical responses start to appear and happen, this whole matter of being godly with our anger, it is linked in with thanksgiving. Rather than words that demean, words that are frivolous, words that even would lash out, words that are coarse, there should be thanksgiving. Where is the obedience? The putting off of anger, the lashing out, and the putting off of the lashing out of evil speech. The Bible does not leave us in a place of merely getting rid of something, but to put on thanksgiving. Now, how can that be? How can it be that there is a response to something that's gone wrong with thanksgiving? Well, now, Mark, wait. Now all you're doing is giving us this glib, even frivolous response of being the happy Christian when something is really seriously wrong here. Something is in fact coming up against the name of God and his majesty and his works. And you're saying, put on the happy face. Be thankful. Well, why? Why thanksgiving? Why point that out? Why not this matter of the frivolous frivolity, glib ways of putting on the happy face? What is Paul getting at here? What is he talking about giving thanks? The obedience of anger clothed with thanksgiving gets anger directed to the problem. How so? God's in control here. With God's sovereign purposes, with God's orchestration of the relationship, with God's orchestration of what's gone wrong at the office, what's going wrong at home, in the marriage, in the parenting, what's going wrong with respect to matters of providence in your life, in that sense, saying, what's happened here? Paul is directing us to see God is controlled. That's what giving thanks is all about. Giving thanks is, it was never your problem in the first place. Giving thanks is God's here. God's in control. It's not your office. It's not your home. It's not your marriage. It's not your parenting in the first place. Do you have first dibs in God's economy of his kingship? You don't have first dibs. So we can turn to him and say, Lord, you're in control. I give you thanks that you live, you are aware, you are present. I give you thanks. You will right the wrongs in this life or the next. I will give you thanks, O Lord. You have my brother who is troubled over matters, and that lashing out has happened, and it came to me. I give you thanks that, Lord, you are at work in my brother's life. He is a brother. I give you thanks that he professes Christ. I give you thanks, Lord, that you sent Jesus, and he came to live for me, to die, to go to the cross for me, this very sin that I'm even a part of with my own anger, sinful anger. I give you thanks. You see, we are to put off the malice. We are to put off the hatred. We are to put off the ill speech, all characterizing anger, and put on thanksgiving. Have you considered the mixture of anger with thanksgiving? Paul does. You see, thanksgiving slows us down. James chapter 1. Be quick to listen, slow to speak. What's next? Slow to anger. See, James is warning us, okay, your emotions are kicking in, your physical body, bodily actions are starting to kick in. Slow it down, and how do we slow it down? Father, you're here, and I thank you. You are here in our country, and I thank you. You are here in our church, and I thank you. You are here in this relationship. You are here in this circumstance. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. God is in control. Where's the obedience of anger? It's this mixture of thanksgiving, along with knowing that something is frustrating, it's hurtful, it's wrong. God is here. God is to be praised. His control is perfect. We rest in him to take action in his ways, turning to him. One last question. On this very matter of turning to him, what are expectations here? What about expectations? Expectations about life and anger. Ephesians 5 talks about acknowledging evil and darkness. That's the sin in the near section here. Paul will eventually summarize this by saying not only to watch out for the evil, but what? Redeem the time, for the days are evil. He will say that later in chapter 5 here. What about this matter of expectations? You know, here you are. You're living out the Christian life. You're living out seeking to please Christ in all areas of life, and you're thinking through, Lord, what are your expectations for me? What are your expectations for this other person in this relationship? What are your expectations regarding this culture around me? The days are evil. What indeed, Lord? What is it that you want from me regarding this emotion? I feel the pain that people have. I feel, Lord, the wrongdoing that's so characterizing so much of the church nowadays. I know, Lord, this experience of what it means of the unraveling of the country around us, or my county, my neighborhood around me. What about this area of expectations? When Paul acknowledges to redeem the time, for the days are evil, here too we can rightly see a connection with these other emotions, these other points of fruit with respect to the fruit of the Spirit working in our lives in the body of Christ. Redeem the time. Here we go now. Do your expectations square with God and his word and control? If Paul is exhorting us to redeem the time, if Paul is keeping us mindful that the days, in fact, are evil, if you are about your personal, my world expectations, my demands, my commands, then expectations on your agenda will eat your life away. You will grow in habits with consistency of life being out of control on your standards. To redeem the time is to stay under Christ, to stay under his lordship,
It's His perfect timing. It's His wise control. Are we keeping Him and submitting unto Him with respect to His lordship? Are we living out this redemption of the time, redeeming it, anticipating that His lordship is at work and that He will use righteous anger, whatever little steps you take? Do we redeem the time that He's at work in circumstances and people and marriages and my abilities or inabilities? And that He, in fact, is at work. We go back to the Lord Jesus. Why is He our Savior? He's our Savior because He was redeeming the time. What does it say? When they hurled their insults at Him. We know it's going to end. We know it's going to end with Him entrusting Himself to the one who judges righteously. He's our humility. He is the one who gives strength about redeeming the time. He is the one who provides for us right when we want to take control. We want it our way and always our way. Jesus is our help and our strength. So what is Paul saying with respect to expectations? Abandon yourselves. Your life is over. Your life of living in Christ in terms of the sanctification principle is what you're to be about. Christ, your Lord. Your Lord in my heart, my life, your Lord in this other person. Your own life, your own ways, your own schedule, your own demands, it's all over for you. And this is our hope. This is why we go to Jesus Christ. We tell the Lord plainly that we're not given to entrusting ourselves to Him who judges justly. We're not given to be open and plain and upfront about our own sin in the matter. We're not given to plainly telling the Lord about our apathy, our do-nothing responses. We're not given to being aware and considerate and about the actions and reactions going on around us. Or we're not given to telling Him plainly about our self-centered ways with respect to stuffing something in, I'll handle it another time. I had this ability to stuff it in and handle it myself. And then what happens? We blow up. We strike out and lash out with anger. Do we recognize our own sinfulness of seeking self-sufficiency? This is what we're called to with respect to redeeming the time. Lord Jesus, You're Lord. We are but children. What's important about anger, an emotion that stirs us regarding a physical response? God is calling us to have a physical response in the strength in Christ. Where's the obedience about it all? Do we practice the mixing of the anger and the emotion that we feel when something has gone wrong, slowing down to turn to our Father? Father, I may worship You and give You thanks that You are here and You are in control and You have answers. Do we more generally step back and say, I want to redeem the time. I want to be a faithful follower of Christ Jesus. And in redeeming the time, center my expectations that Christ is in fact at work. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. My life is over. Father, day by day, have me to cast myself upon You, to be low before You in humility. My life is over. My world is over. My family is over. My calling and career is over. Lord, it's all Yours. I want to be about that thorough redemption of life and time and circumstances and relationships and habits, that Christ Jesus might receive all the honor. And that is forsaking self, because Jesus indeed
led the way for us. That is why he is our righteous Savior. He gave himself to his Father right in the midst of when the insults came. He ever lives. And he prays and he serves and he keeps us and watches over us, that indeed we might be angry, and because of the strength he provides, not sin. Not sin. Let's pray together. Our God, we purpose once again to be your people who come and confess our need. We purpose once again to be before you in your holiness and to know that you are the supply of every strength. We purpose before you, O God, that this new week would be your week. We would honor Christ, serve the Lord. Take us with all the mixture that we feel in the heart about inner turmoil or inner striving. Take us with all the mixture of that, Lord, with physical responses and our propensities, Lord, to lash out. Lord, take us and shape us for your discipleship. We want to learn what it is to put on thanksgiving. Lord, you are our God, our Savior. We worship you. Jesus, you are our sufficiency. May we live out of your strength this week. Help us, we pray. Strengthen us, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.